that we've been, you know, in the season of home, looking for a home. What is, Lord, what is the house that you have for us? So, you know the phrase that you've heard, safest houses? It's not for us. I cannot put that in our context, because the landlord where we are now, we're renting, he basically came back to us and said, well, look, I'm going to put up the rent. You either have 12 more months that you have to go for, or you leave now. And he gave basically one day to make a decision. And so we looked at each other, and that even he didn't say. We got an email from the estate agents. I'm like, who is this lady coming and telling me that I need to move on? But anyways, call it faith or foolishness, you know, when my wife and I were talking about it, we weren't 100% sure whether, you know, do we need to be, you know, anything. But anyway, we gave notice. We said, okay, we're going to move on. We're going to move out. Do we know where we're going to go to? No, we do not know where we're going to go to. But I guess that is where, you know, we have to step out of the boat a little bit and say, Lord, we don't know where we're going to go, but we trust in you. We trust in the Lord who has all our lives. And so we said, emailed the state agent lady back and said, look, we're going to give you notice. And so she even asked us, where are you going to go? So we don't know where we're going to go. But anyway, I shared this with the elders, and I think it was Katie Shreve. Obviously, Martin, you must have told her, otherwise she would not have known. But anyways, she said, hey, I know somebody who knows somebody, and there might be a prospect there. And it looks, we don't know how that's all going to work out. But anyway, long story short, some of you may know them. We're going to move into a previous member of Ridgeway called Goff and Janet, who used to be in Wallingford. And so, in fact, somebody told me, this table here, I will meet you there. I will meet you there in heaven, Mr. Goff there. He made that. And so what a privilege for us to be given the house to, you know, live there for however long that we can. And so I want to give glory to God, because sometimes we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we may think, look, Matthew chapter 6 verse 25 says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And sometimes we as Christians forget. And even that is a challenge for us. You know, we may not have a house, and we may not have anything tomorrow, but we have Christ. When you have Christ, He will make a way, even when there is no way. So our God is good. And so soon we will have you all around for a good open house. So, yeah, we're moving next week. Wow. Is it crazy? Wow. Oh, thank you. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, God is good. And so we are really thankful. You know, this, I have said it many, 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 many times. This church is a good church. We really are a good bunch. You know, we did miss you, like I said, when we were away. And time to time, you know, people get ill. Some people move on with their season of serving. And I heard Neil was mentioning we need more people on serving tea and coffee. So I encourage you guys, if you do feel like, you know, making a cup of coffee for people after church, and if you want to be part of that ministry, please, please, please speak to Neil, speak to us. And, you know, we also need people in children's group and all of that kind of thing. So let me pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you have already spoken to us. And Lord, we pray this morning that we will have ears to hear. We will have hearts to listen to. That you will have minds that we can quicken and discern what you are saying to us, Father. Father, help me. We're all sinners saved by your grace. And may your word speak to us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, please, please, please open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is about Lazarus, how he died and how he rose again. So we're going to look at from the verses 1 to 44, but I will be honing in on that one key scripture, verse 25 and 26, where Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I want to ask you guys a question this morning. What is one thing that is an absolute certainty in life? What is the one thing that is an absolute certainty in life? Pardon? Tax, yeah. That's a good one. That's a good one. Pardon?
IT expenditure.
IT expenditure. That's a very good answer too. Death. There you go. That's bingo. Like, right. I mean, Beatrix, you can always expect. Beatrix is right on the money. Death. You know, when you look into, as I was putting this word together, you ponder on the word and say, Lord, what is in the word? But like you said, IT, you know, even in this new integration of AI, everywhere you turn is AI. My goodness, Google is not even Google anymore. Even that, the top answer for that was death. So, come on, turn to your neighbor and say, one day you're going to die. Come on. Death is a certainty. So you see, death is an absolute certainty. And it is very, very unpredictable because we do not know when our time is up. Tomorrow, I could die. I could die tonight when my time is up. And that's what the Bible says, teach us to number our days because we do not know when our time is going to be up. And that is why we, when we believe in Christ, we want to make sure we go to bed saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to put things right with you. You know, I read about a story in a sermon about some college students who were asked to define life for the school newspapers. Here are some that were honorable mentions. Life is a joke that isn't even funny. That's one. Life is a disease for which the only cure is death. Another student. Life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. My goodness, these guys are like pessimistic. Shakespeare, come on, William Shakespeare. Should be better. Life, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, I want to ask you guys a question. How do you see life? How do you view life? In light of the Word of God? Or like these guys look at it? And see, that's what John 11 is all about. The narrative opens with a dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus. He is ill. And so the sisters, Martha and Mary, send a word to Jesus saying, the friend, your friend is ill. Please, please come and heal him. And so Jesus, he delays. And sometimes we, in our own life, think, Lord, why is there a delay? That I prayed a prayer, I asked you for this particular thing, and Lord, I don't see any difference in my life. And I'm not expecting an answer, that you have not answered my prayers. And you might have heard this before. Delay doesn't mean denial. God is not denying your prayers. He's delaying for a reason. And if you see Martha and Mary's cry, as soon as they see Jesus, after 4 days, he waits for 4 days and then he turns up. Martha and Mary's words were exactly the same. They're saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that was Martha who meets Jesus before Mary. And then Mary sees Jesus after a while and she says exactly the same words. And that's the verse that I read earlier. Do you believe that Lazarus, we're going to see Lazarus one day? And Martha says, yeah, at the day of resurrection. But Jesus says, but did I not tell you when you believe? Look, from verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. How long is it going to take to walk 2 miles? And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, what I said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. You were talking to the person, and you have gone through all this narrative in John, the first 10 chapters, about God saying, I am the gate, I am the shepherd, I am the light, I am the resurrection, the life now, I am the way and the truth. Now he's saying to Martha, you are speaking to the very man who has the power over death and power, who's going to have dominion over that death. See, Jesus was urging the disciples to believe his word, no matter how discouraging, disappointing, delaying, or death threatening. And do we have that faith in Christ this morning? And we have heard this morning through many people about, come Lord, come Holy Spirit. And we say all these things, but do we really listen to what he is saying? And I think I wrote some of what you said as well. What did I write? Neville, come Holy Spirit, do you understand what it is that you are asking? Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Are you willing to make sacrifices? I will indeed come and answer your prayer. Call on him. I will answer you. See, the people around him were mourning. Even when Jesus arrived, the scene is filled with the scent of loss and the stillness of a tomb. And you see the shortest verse in the Bible here in John chapter 11, verse 35. And you may all know this is the shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept. And yet it has a significance in our life. Because I'll tell you what, if people have told you, people have told me many, many times, you're such an emotional guy. You know what? It's okay. We have emotions. If we don't have emotions, what are we? You know, if God has made the image of God, I am in his image, I am an emotional guy. I am going to cry. I mean, I never used to cry when I watched the movie before. But now, I think we were coming back from States. And Liberty went to the loo in the plane and she came back. I was crying. I was watching a movie and I was crying. But you know, we are emotional beings. Jesus was emotional. He wept because he loved. You know, the theologians and all the people always speculate as to why Jesus cried. You know, it may be because of death itself. Because the death was not ever a plan in our lives. When he created Adam and Eve, the perfect human beings, he was meant to have the relationship with them, then they were never going to die until sin came into them. And therefore, death was a consequence. So death came from one man, Adam, and life comes through one man, Jesus Christ. You see, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the climax of all the preceding signs that reveal God's glory. Here, death itself, the last enemy. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, this is what it says. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? It's death. And destroyed meaning, the Greek meaning there is to abolish, to make it ineffective. So when I die, I tell my wife, which many times I say, when I die, we will see you in heaven. And that is the perfect hope that we have in Christ. How many of us could actually say that? Because death here is not the end. It is only like a good old story that John Bunyan, I think, says. We're all pilgrims on this earth. But when we live, that we're going to live in heaven for many, 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 many days. Because our days are numbered here. If Jesus Christ can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do amounts to nothing. That's not my clever saying. That is from a clergyman, William Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe. So why, as John, he's given so many signs. If ever you are picking up the book of John, keep this thing in mind. I'm going to say this. If this is from John chapter 20, verse 30 and 21. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." And so, in John, there are seven signs. If you have a paper and a pen, write it down. There are seven signs, and IMs as well comes with that. So, sign number one, he does in John chapter 2. He turns water into wine. And that is an answer for man's disappointment. It runs out, and so God provides. That is sign number one. What does the wine represent? It's a joy, the abundance. Sign number two, Jesus responding to the official son in John chapter 4. And what does that sign demonstrate? Each sign has a message, has a meaning. That his word is enough. This guy comes and says to Jesus, "Could you heal my son? My son is dying. Please, could you come to my home?" And he said, "I don't have to be there for healing to occur. Go and your son will be healed." His word is enough. That is an answer to man's lack of belief. Sign number three, Jesus' healing at the pool in Bethesda. John chapter 5, that is. You see a guy lying around the pool, but he can't get into the pool to get healed. And Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." That is an answer to our disability, to make us whole. And that is why he did that miracle. Sign number four, Jesus feeding of the 5,000. That's a good song. I could not figure out the numbers. It was even written before I was born. Whoa. Exactly. I'm young. I may look old, but I am young. Jesus feeding of the 5,000 from John chapter 6. That is sign number four. That is a God's answer for man's hunger. And that's where we see the first I am, where he says, "I am what? The bread of life." And isn't that great that we as believers of Christ could come together and take communion? And we say, "Lord, we remember what you did on the cross. And we take your flesh in the form of bread. And we drink your blood in the form of when we drink wine." Sign number five. Jesus walking on the water. John chapter 6, that is. You see, the disciples were in distress. And they were in a storm. They were in a boat, and they could see their boat going nowhere. And they're basically in a situation where they were basically at the center of a turbulent, chaotic, problematic, intense situation. And I want to encourage you guys, just like Jesus walked on the water in that center of a turbulent, chaotic, problematic, intense situation, he's with you in that situation. Now, I don't know what situation you're going through, but I know, I am convinced that Christ is Because he tells it again and again and again in the word of the Lord. He shall never leave you nor forsake you. And he is with you in your distress. And that is the man's, that is the answer for man's distress. Sign number 6, healing of the blind man. That is from John chapter 9. We see a blind man stumbling in the dark where Jesus comes and heals him. And he says, I am the light of the world. And again, there's a message in there. Don't walk in the darkness of this world. Have fellowship with the light. What do you have to do with the darkness when you have come and walk in the light? And you all will know this famous psalm that says, your word is what? Light to my feet. And the picture that the psalm is saying is, back in the old days where we didn't have street lights, where they have to tie a lamp and chain to your feet. And everywhere you go, all you can see is that much. Because you're lifting your light like that much height, whatever height that you are, and as you're walking, and that's all you could see. And sometimes that's your life, because that is all the Lord allows you to see. Because if you see the whole picture, then we will lose sight of Christ in our life. And here we are in sign number 7, where we come to the raising of Lazarus. God has answered all the man's needs so far, and now the final enemy to defeat is death. And if Jesus, you see, my fundamental belief in Jesus Christ is not on what he can do for me. Although he does for me because of his goodness and his grace, that he forgives me even though I mess it up all the time. But I have hope in Christ that one day when I die, I know where I'm going to go. And the death cannot be separating us. And so I want to say 3 things from this really quickly. The first one is, there is life in Christ. There is life in Christ. We went for a walk on Friday, and I was walking around East Hagborn, and we ended up in that church, that beautiful church there, and walking in the grave, and one of the headstones that said, we part shortly so we can be together forever. And I thought, yeah, what a lovely thing to say, you know. Well then, because I know, you know why that headstone said that? Because that person has faith in Christ. Even as I was writing this down, I was thinking about the people that I know from here, this church. You know, Paul Revel, he's in glory. You know, he's in heaven. You know, it may have left a little void in our hearts, but you know, he is actually dancing. He's in his 90s. He used to climb up and down these stairs like a little kid. Now he'll probably be dancing there, Mr. Pete Revel. Chris, you know, your dad. I'm thinking Bernard. You know, we also heard this sad demise of a guy called Charlie Kirk this week. And his wife, I don't know how she did it. She was in his office, weeping her eyes out. And she's saying this, my husband, Charlie, went to see the face of his Savior and his God. And she's crying as she's saying this. One of the final conversations he had on this earth, my husband witnessed for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She says, rest in the arms of our Lord as he blankets you with the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Huh. If we have our faith in Christ, do we not want to hear that word? And she adds, our world is filled with evil, but our God is so good. And for those who love God, all things will work together for good. She's quoting that from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let me read this to you guys, because I really want to encourage you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Look at this. And we know that for those who love God, do you love God? Yeah. All things will work together. Everything. It doesn't matter where your situation is, what you're looking at, your bank account, your house situation, your illness, your sickness, your problems. All things will work together for good. But you know why? For those who are called according to His purpose. You are called according to His purpose. You are here because of what the Lord has for you. We're not here by accident. Sickness. I want to add a note about sickness. You don't have to put a hand up. Maybe if you want to. Anybody sick here? Anybody sick here? I'm telling you, let me read that. The answer for you is John chapter 11, verse 4. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Whether we have the healing here or in the days to come, or we may never have healing here. But I am talking about the eternal mindset. God always answers prayers in a way that it will give Himself glory. And so I encourage you guys to trust in His timing. Trust in Him. Trust in His name. And there is life in Christ. John chapter 5 verse 24 to 29. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What a great promise that we have in Christ. That you've already passed from death into life. So it's not only there is life in Christ. My point too, there is liberty in Christ. I have to put it that. There is liberty in Christ. John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44. I love this part of this narrative here. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?'" 10 verses earlier, that's exactly what he said. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of people who are standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out with his hands, with feet bound with linen strips and face wrapped." He doesn't even know where he's walking. And he's like coming out like this. He's like, he doesn't know where he's going. Because Lazarus said, "Lazarus, come out." He's like, "I am blind, I am bound, I'm stripped. I can't walk." And what did Jesus say? "Unbind him and let him go." Unbind him and let him go. The word "unbind" there in the NIV, the old NIV, the 2011 is a bit different. The old NIV, it means to release, to loosen, to break free, to destroy the bounds. And we declare free. See, Jesus like that, when you were saved, He has declared you free. He called your name. And He declared you free. And sometimes I wonder, Christians just walk around stripped, bound, moping. "I don't know what's happening in my life. John 8, verse 38, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free today because of the freedom that we have in Christ. I couldn't put liberty in Christ. I mean, freedom in Christ. I had to put liberty in Christ. And so I encourage you guys to remove the obstacle, to remove that stone, like Jesus said. And some of us are still wearing the grave clothes of the past, the old loves, the old lust, the old habits, the old lies, the old offenses, the old words. They're still there. The stench is there. We were coming back from States, and you like when they give you free perfume because it's free. You walk around and you just go, pss, 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 because you can't buy them because it's free. Because I want to go for the most expensive one. And Liberty's like, ooh, you put too much. What are you doing? I don't want to smell like I'm traveling on an airplane. And see, that's how it is. When you put the fragrance of Christ in you, it will be very evident to people that you have Christ around you. You are living in the words of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Well, how does this apply to me, you may ask? Let me read this. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 to 10. If then you have been raised with Christ, it says, I don't think I've given this scripture to you. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that is why he showed us what was the significance of Jesus rising on the third day. So that was to show us one day that we too will be risen with him. He will call the names. Ollie, come out. Vince, come out. And so Paul urges here, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, here it is. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them away, all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And just like Lazarus was taken and loosened by the old grave clothes, these are the things that we need to take off from ourselves, from our lives. So my good friends, take off the old grave clothes. And that is, there's also other thing there. We know when people, Jesus said to the people, help him. And that is where the church comes in. He wasn't doing it all by himself. Be vulnerable. Open your heart to somebody that you trust. That's what the church is there for. To help each other. To loosen you up. To speak into your life. And we read the Romans 8:28. All things will work together for good. And my last point is, there is not only life in Christ, there's liberty in Christ, there is, of course, love in Christ. John chapter 12. Look what happened to Lazarus here. John chapter 12, verse 2, 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Look what happened to Lazarus. He went from the tomb to the table. And that is what happens to us when he saves you and me. You're no longer bound, stripped, moping around. You are released free. That you are taken from your tomb to the table. And that's what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I love this scripture. It says, listen to this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you listening? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And that's what Christ does to you. That's what Christ, when you really sit down and look at the gospel and you see the day-to-day activities of Jesus Christ, he was, of course, doing miracles. He was preaching the gospel. But what did he do? He was enjoying with his disciples. He was relaxing. He was laughing. He was having fellowship. And that's what he's saying to us. If you open the door to him, he will come in and he will sup with you. Here's a quote. I don't know where I took it from, but it's a quote. Satan is the sinister minister of fear, death, and disharmony. But Jesus is the minister of life, freedom, and fellowship. And that's what Satan does. I think you prayed this morning the same thing, John chapter 10, verse 10. What does Satan come for? To steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life, and life to the full, abundant life. So he delivers you from your fear, from all your mental angst, even when you can't do it anymore. Trust me, I've been in that place, and I'm saying, Lord Jesus, help me. I don't even have words to say anymore. All I can say is the name of the Lord. And I think Quill was praying this morning. And that's when the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. See, Lazarus died so that Jesus' power over death could be shown to his disciples and to us. The raising of Lazarus was intended to demonstrate that Jesus indeed has power over death. So death is not the end, my good friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 to 55. This is Apostle Paul is scoffing at death. He's basically saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? He's basically having a laugh. He's just looking at death and saying, what can you do now? Because my Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. And you'd no longer have dominion over that. Here's a good hymn that Charles Wesley wrote 2 days after his conversion. He says, he left his Father's throne above. This is Jesus. Jesus left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy, you all, immense and free. Oh my God, it found out me. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the throne. Bold. How many of us can say that boldly you approach the throne? Because you lived for Christ, you died for Christ, and you, when the Lord calls your name out, you boldly approach. Yes, Master. Do you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or do you go very tentative and you do not know what the Lord might say? He might say, go away from me, depart, I never knew you because you never had that relationship with me. I sought after you, I came after you, but you never received me. And so, my good friends, the coming of the Lord is very imminent. I don't know when it is because the Bible doesn't tell us. But all we can do is look eagerly to His coming. And that's what the Bible wants us. And how much theology in that, and how much understanding of relationship. And so I encourage you. This life is life will throw things at you. Life will throw things at me. But our eyes should be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with one scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. Before we move on. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as though we have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. With an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other with these words. So Jesus defeated the sin on the cross, Satan through his death, and death in his resurrection. I'll say that again. Jesus defeated sin on the cross, Satan through his death, and death in his resurrection. And so, my good friends, just as I read that verse from Revelation chapter 3, those who do not know Christ, He is knocking on the door of your heart today. So do not harden your heart. He is standing at the tomb of our hopelessness, and with a voice that can roll back the stone and Christ, every one of us, say, come out. Come out of that situation that we are in. We're thinking about that. And we're not focusing on the Lord. If you're bound by sin, shame, fear, or sorrow, if you have been wrapped in the grave clothes of the old habits or old hurts, call His name today. Call on His name today. You know, Christ says in the Bible, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. And Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And so we can be right with God. And so, my good people, let's bow down and pray. I want to